Well, last week I started off sharing just a part of my experience from our trip to Haiti with the mission team and how Jesus was their only true hope and actually is the only true hope for the entire world. But being in Haiti was revealing of something else as well in my life, and it's the topic of today's message. You see, we talk about being satisfied in Christ. Some call it Christian contentment. We confess with our mouths that if we have Jesus, He is enough, regardless of whatever else we may or may not have, or whatever circumstances we may have to endure. As long as we have Him, He is enough. There's even a song that we sing. Perhaps you've heard it, and it repeats the same lines over and over. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. But I wonder if we really believe that. I wonder if I really believe that in my own heart. Philippians 4:11 says, "For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content." And Spurgeon, commenting on this verse, he wrote the following in his his morning and evening devotional, says this: "These words show us that contentment is not a natural propensity of man. Ill weeds grow apace. Covetousness, discontent, and murmuring are as natural to man as thorns are to the soil. We need not sow thistles and brambles. They come up naturally enough because they're indigenous to the earth. And so we need not to teach men to complain. They complain fast enough without any education. But the precious things of the earth must be cultivated." Now, to illustrate this point that no one needs to be taught to be discontent or to complain, I want to show you a brief video clip. And this video is, it's a candid conversation that I had with my 3-year-old daughter while she and I were driving Friday evening to the auto parts store. And out of the blue, my 3-year-old initiated a conversation about a particular need that she had. And I grabbed my phone and recorded it, and I later showed it to her and asked her, "Is it okay? This really would be a great illustration for Daddy's sermon on Sunday morning. Is it okay if I show this?" And she was all, "Yeah, that's fine." So we're going to watch a brief video, and then we'll continue.
"I'm more because God won't get me any, because God will give me some because He's grateful."
God will get you some more what? Because He's grateful.
Because He may give me some more bathing suits.
How many bathing suits do you have?
Three? And one tank top.
Aren't three bathing suits enough?
No.
How come?
Because I need more.
You need more or you want more? You want more? What do you think God would want you to do? Would He want you to be thankful for the three bathing suits you already have?
No.
No?
I want more.
What?
I want those because I need more and I don't have enough.
You don't have enough bathing suits. So tell me why you need more than three bathing suits. God will get you more bathing suits?
Yes.
Do you think He thinks you need more than three bathing suits?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know about that. I think we need to pray about that.
Daddy, can I go in?
Yeah.
Am I going in?
Yes. Well, I've discovered that I'm a lot like Molly. And actually, I'm worse because I know better, and yet I still find myself at times grumbling and complaining about life situations or things that I wish that I could have. And in fact, I was telling Sherry several weeks ago that I feel like I've been in a season of discouragement marked by murmuring and complaining in my heart. And I found myself dwelling on the difficulties and pressures that I faced rather than all that I have to be grateful for. Difficulties in the home, difficulties in the church, difficulties in sovereign grace, difficulties in other people's lives, not to mention the constant physical and aches and pains that I'm learning to deal with as I'm getting older. And I knew better in my head. And so I prayed over and over, Lord, help me to stop complaining and grumbling. Help me to be grateful. And what did he do? He sent me to Haiti. And as I interacted with the Haitian Christians there and witnessed the joy of the Lord in their lives, it occurred to me that they really do believe that Jesus is enough, not just in their heads, but in their hearts. They live in the good of that experience with all that they don't have, with all the disaster that they have endured. They live in the good of the experience for them that Jesus really is enough. And I shared a little bit about that last week as we worshiped together in a church there on top of the ravine. Not that they have arrived or that they don't struggle in this area of contentment, but as I saw the testimony of their lives, I realized, wow, these people are much further down the road of contentment than I am. And what it did for me is it created a hunger in my soul to experience that kind of contentment in Christ. And not for the sake of contentment, as if that were the ultimate end, but for the sake of really enjoying Jesus. And I haven't arrived at contentment since going to Haiti, but I feel like that I'm on a journey toward contentment in Christ. And the passage that we're looking at today gives me great hope, and I pray it does you as well. Let's stand together. If you would turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. Paul writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're so thankful for your word. And Lord, I'm thankful that your word will accomplish the purposes for which you've sent it. Lord, I'm grateful that the work of your spirit is not dependent upon my experience or knowledge or human wisdom. Lord, you've promised to be working in your people by the power of your spirit and the power of your word. And so, Lord, that's where our confidence rests this morning. And we ask for your help. God, I need your help. We need your help to hear these words, to be encouraged and challenged, to grow, to be more in love with you. Lord, that's our desire. And would you do that in our lives as we look to your word this morning? In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be looking at three different points this morning. And the first one is this, that difficulties abound. There are troubles all around us. In fact, in this life, in this world, we're guaranteed that we'll face trials and troubles. Jesus said in John 16:33 that in the world, in this world, you will have trials. Some translations say tribulation or trouble. James, in James chapter 1, he tells us that we'll meet trials of various kinds. And I think when I hear that, I think, oh, great, trials of various kinds. Now, what in the world does that mean? I think it means some trials are light and others are hard. Some trials may be short-lived and others we may have to endure for a long season. Some may not trouble you too much in the soul, but others may cause great anguish of the soul. You know, trials of various kinds. James says you'll meet trials of various kinds. And then in 1 Peter 4:12, we read the following. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, trials, troubles, suffering. They're a normal part of our humanity, and they're not strange or unusual, seeing as how we live in a fallen world full of sinners, and you and I are one of them. Since the beginning, since Adam and Eve's sin at the very beginning, all of creation and every human being has been subjected to the effects of the fall, the effects and the consequences of that very first sin. And it has pervaded through the ages. The good news is Jesus is doing something about it, has done something about it. If you're not experiencing, and in fact, trials are so normal, if you're not experiencing trouble or some form of suffering, I don't mean to discourage you, but you will. I heard a preacher say one time that if you're enjoying a season of prosperity, you better enjoy it while you can, because your day is coming. And when I heard that, you know, I didn't really appreciate that at the moment. I was in a season of prosperity at that time. And I thought, well, that's a rather pessimistic, puddle glum type of statement. And I wasn't even sure that I really agreed with him. But years later, needless to say, I do now. He was telling the truth, and in love, he was trying to prepare or equip his people, the congregation, for the inevitable. So trouble and tribulation and suffering will come. Paul himself was no stranger to trouble. Look back at verse 10. It says the following: I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Why were the Philippians concerned for Paul? Because as he writes the letter to the Philippian church, he's sitting in prison with a threat of execution looming. And the Philippians, they're trying to send him aid. They're trying to get a gift to him. And this letter is in part, the letter to the Philippians is in part a response to the gift that Paul had received from the Philippians through the messenger Epaphroditus, who himself was no stranger to trouble. He risked his life trying to get to Paul to deliver this gift to Paul. Perhaps you're familiar with the list of some of Paul's trials and troubles that are found in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. He writes the following: I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and I have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. No, Paul was no stranger to trouble. Used to be a popular country song out years ago called I'm No Stranger to the Rain. And in the song, it spoke of facing life's storms that sometimes come our way, and sometimes facing the downpours that come our way. Paul had experienced a deluge of trouble. The Haitian people have experienced torrents of trial and tribulation. Some of you have experienced downpours of trial after trial. And for me, I feel like it's only sprinkled a little bit in my life. The good news is that in the midst of all of that, there's hope for contentment and peace to rule our hearts. Difficulties abound, and in many cases, there's not much that we can do about them. Some of them maybe we've brought upon ourselves by choices that we've made. But even those, you can't go back and undo the things that have already been done. Sometimes the difficulties that we or the anxieties that we wrestle with are because we're trying to control things that are outside of our control. We're trying to fix circumstances that are outside of our control, and we are not God. You didn't expect to get sick and have to have surgery. You can't make yourself well. You thought you'd be married by now. You thought you'd have a better paying job by now, and you had no idea that you would lose your job. You never dreamed someone close to you would die this year. You didn't choose to be born with the particular condition that you have. Didn't choose to have the disease that you now have. The Haitians had no control over the earthquake and no control over their government. In most cases, we cannot change our circumstances or trials that may come our way. So what are we to do when we find ourselves in some form of trouble, trial, or suffering? Scripture speaks of learning contentment, which leads us to our next point. Joni Erickson Tada writes in her book, When God Weeps, suffering is having what you don't want, in other words, some sickness perhaps or financial trouble, and wanting what you don't have. Subtract your wants and you'll have contentment. The world will try to improve its circumstances to match its desires, increase its health, money, beauty, and power. It is wiser to subdue your heart to match your circumstances. Christians may not be able to rule their life situations, but they can rule their hearts. As I read that, I thought that's the only explanation for how Paul could respond to all the trials and situations the way he did and how he could respond the way he did in the first half of verse 11. Look back at verse 11. Remember, he's sitting in prison as he writes. And he writes this, not that I'm speaking of being in need. And I want to say, are you kidding me? If I'm sitting in jail with the threat of execution looming, I am in great need, in my opinion. I need someone to come and get me out of there. And when I read that, I want to say, Paul, you are in great need. But not Paul. He has subdued his heart to match his circumstances. And he is entrusting his life in the hands of God. And that's evident as he responds, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. What does that word content mean? We often, when we hear that word, we just associate it with having or being in a state of peace. And in one sense, it is. But peace is really the fruit of being content or having contentment. That word content literally means a state of possessing or having everything within oneself that one needs and is independent of the external circumstances. Content, to be content, has this idea of being self-sufficient. And so is Paul saying here that I've learned in whatever circumstance I'm in to be self-sufficient? In other words, he has all that he needs within himself and possesses all that he needs within himself. No, absolutely not. That is not what Paul is saying, and we'll see why in just a moment. You see, there's a secret that Paul's going to tell us about his contentment. Paul, he goes on, Paul says, I've learned in whatever situation, and he expands on this verse and what he means by every situation. In verse 12, he says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. In other words, for Paul, whether in prison or walking free, whether facing death or enjoying life, whether being liked by others or being persecuted, Paul had learned to be content. Now, Paul is not ignoring the fact that he's in prison with a threat of execution. He's not ignoring his circumstances, nor is he oblivious to them. You see, Christian contentment doesn't call us to pretend that we don't have needs or that our circumstances aren't difficult or that life is hard. I learned the following in reading a book from Jeremiah Burroughs called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Contentment is not opposed to feeling grief or even a sense of burden, so long as it drives us to Christ. After all, Paul was burdened, he said, by his care or the weight of the care for the churches. Jesus himself experienced human anxiety and agony to the point of sweating drops of blood in the garden as he anticipated bearing the wrath of God for our sins, taking the punishment that we deserved as he would be tortured and killed on the cross. Contentment is opposed, however, to anxiety and worry that drives us to despair and lasting discouragement. Contentment is not opposed to making our needs known, bringing our needs before God, making our needs known to others. It's not opposed to working to better our circumstances so long as we don't put our hope in our work and our hope is pointed toward God and toward Christ. Christian contentment is opposed, however, to grumbling and complaining at the hand of God's providence in our lives. Charles Spurgeon writes, "Some plants die if they are too much exposed. It may be that you're planted in some sheltered part of the garden where you do not get as much sun as you would like, but you are put there as a plant of His own righteous planting that you may bring forth fruit unto perfection." Remember this. Had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you now are, God would have put you there. Let the Lord choose for you. I want to read that last part again. Had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you now are, God would have put you there. Let the Lord choose for you. I was afraid this was going to happen one day. The joy of electronics. So I printed notes just in case. It's hot in here, and then my device says it's overheating. I was like, duh. Let the Lord choose for you. Are you and I willing to let God choose for us? I was walking one day at Hollins Park, not far from home, and as I was walking, I had my phone with me, and I didn't have earbuds, but I had worship music on, just walking around the track, and a guy stopped me, and he asked if I was prayer walking, and I said, well, sort of. I'm listening to worship music and praying, and we began to talk, and he was there prayer walking. And so I asked him, I said, is there anything that I could pray for you about? And he shared some things with me, and then he asked if there was something he could pray for me about. And I began to share with him why I was there walking, that I've been having a lot of back pain and hip trouble lately, and I was there just trying to keep things loosened up a little bit, and shared with him the recent diagnosis that the doctors had given me. And I said, you know what? You could pray that God would heal me. And he said, I'll do that. And then he asked me a question. Have you come to a place of surrender that you'd be willing not to be healed and trust God if that were His plan for you? It's a good question. Then he proceeded to tell me about his friend who was in a wheelchair who'd been praying for healing for a long time. And his friend had not come to that place of trusting God with his illness, and it was driving his friend to a state of anger and bitterness at God and everybody around him. Now contrast that example to the attitude of Fanny Crosby. And Nancy DeMoss's little booklet on gratitude, she records the following in reference to Fanny Crosby. As a result of a doctor's careless error when she was only 6 weeks old, she was afflicted with lifelong blindness. The tragic and traumatic experiences of this woman's childhood years would have given most people more than enough grounds for a lifetime of self-pity, bitterness, and psychological disorders. Yet in her autobiography, Frances Jane Crosby wrote, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation." The doctor who destroyed her sight never forgave himself and moved out of the area. But there was no room in Fanny Crosby's heart for resentment. "If I could meet him now," she wrote, "I would say, thank you. Thank you over and over again for making me blind." The blindness that many would have considered at best an accident and at worst a curse was considered by Fanny to be one of her greatest blessings. She accepted her blindness as a gift from God. And she writes, "I could not have written thousands of hymns if I had been hindered by the distractions of seeing all the interesting and beautiful objects that would have been presented to my notice." Fanny Crosby had learned to allow the Lord to choose. She had learned Christian contentment through her blindness. Paul had learned to let the Lord choose. He had learned Christian contentment through the trials, troubles, and suffering that he endured. Paul had learned to be content. And it's this fact that Paul learned contentment that gives me great hope, and it should you as well. You see, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, they're not in vain. God's doing something in the midst of those circumstances. God is wisely using them to grow us in trust and contentment in Him. See, to learn something implies that at some point Paul didn't know it, or he didn't know it as well. Learning means it's a process of learning. It's a process of growing in contentment. You don't wake up the next morning. I didn't wake up the day after I got back from Haiti and all of a sudden I'm just completely content and happy with everything. No, it's something that is cultivated and grown in our lives through life experiences that teach us to lean on Christ. It's one of two choices. When we lack something we want or feel like we need, or when some trial and trouble comes our way, either we'll turn to Christ and learn and grow in contentment, or we'll turn inward to anger, bitterness, and resentment. I've read books and I've talked to older and wiser Christians than myself, and I've often wondered, how have they come to such a place of faith and contentment and enjoyment of Christ? People like Fanny Crosby, some here in her church that I've talked to. And the answer comes back again and again. I've learned of the sufficiency of Christ and that He really is all I need, and that He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother through the trials and the troubles that I have experienced. As I've watched His faithfulness and I've seen His love and His grace and His mercy demonstrated to me again and again, over and over and over. Which leads us to their final point. Christ is our contentment. Going back to what I mentioned earlier, you see, Paul was not sufficient in and of himself. Paul's secret to learning contentment is found in verse 13. "I can do all things through Him," speaking of Christ, "who strengthens me." I can endure hardship. I can have plenty. I can be in hunger. I can be full. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Many will take this verse and take it out of context to use it to maybe they've got some particular challenge, some sports challenge or whatever. And they say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're going to win this game," or whatever. And there's a sense where that's true. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about that as you endure trials and troubles abounding and difficulties, you can do all those things through Christ and in Christ who strengthens you. Paul is content because Christ is his sufficiency. For Paul, when you read his letters, Christ had become everything to him. All his hopes, all of his dreams, all that he lived for were found in Christ. And that's the main point. The message, and really of this letter to the Philippians, in having Christ, we have everything. And the only way to subtract our wants is when our hearts and our thoughts are filled with Him. If our hearts and our minds are not filled with Him, then we're going to go on trying to fill that void in our heart with other stuff, with changing our circumstances and running after this and running after that. We'll try our best to be self-sufficient because we long for contentment. We long for peace, but try as we may, we will always come up short and peace and contentment will elude us. Christian contentment is the fruit of prizing the excellencies of Jesus Christ and knowing that we are in Him. And the best way to prize the excellencies of Christ is through a survey of Scripture, and that's how I want to spend the rest of our time. In Scripture, we learn that the blessings that we have received in Christ far exceed what we deserve. Romans 3:10-12 says, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. That describes every one of us. That describes every human being that has ever been born. And as a result of that, we all deserved eternal punishment. And yet this is what we received in Romans 3:21-24. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We deserve death. And instead, for those who in faith have put their trust in Christ and what He did on the cross and what He did in rising from the dead and taking our sins and punishment, for all of those people, we have instead been washed clean. Our sins have been done away with by His grace as a gift given to us. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. And we now have been redeemed into eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, who were once enemies of God, now have peace with God. Through Christ, you now call the Holy Judge your Heavenly Father. Oh, if we could only grasp a tiny bit of what it means that God is our Father and we are His children. We are His sons and daughters. If you're a believer, you are sons and daughters of the King, and He, all that He has, He gives to us as an inheritance. You see yourself that way in Jesus this morning. Sons and daughters of the King of the universe, the Creator of all things, who owns all things. Romans 8:31-32 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Now, this is incredible. Because of Christ, God Himself is for you. God Himself is for us. He's not waiting to bring down the hammer when you mess up. He brought down the hammer on His Son, Jesus Christ, and took care of our sin when Jesus suffered and died in our place. As I mentioned this morning, He's not simply tolerating you, but He delights to call you His sons and daughters. He is for you, and He desires and delights when you prosper spiritually, and He guarantees that you will. And maybe you're not prospering spiritually right now, but the Lord is at work. The Lord is at hand, and His glory is at stake. He will cause you to prosper spiritually. Not only that, He promises to graciously give us all that we need. Scripture not only teaches us that we have graciously received far more than what we have deserved, but it also teaches us that any trouble and trial that we endure in this life is only for a short time compared to an eternity of freedom from sin, Satan, and suffering that we will enjoy one day in His presence forever. So Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the present sufferings or the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I don't in any way want to minimize anyone's trials and suffering. But there'll be a day, I promise you, when you look back and say, "Wow, that was nothing. That was little. That's just a little bitty drop in the bucket compared to what I'm now experiencing with my Savior, the new heavens and the new earth, new bodies. I can't wait. What a glorious inheritance awaits us." 1 Peter 1:3-5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." To what? "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Maybe you feel like you're at the end of your rope. And you're struggling just to hang on. Know this. This scripture tells me and tells you that in Christ, it's He who's holding you and He will not let you go. He will accomplish all the purposes for your life, for your good, and for His glory. It's a done deal. Nothing will separate you and me from the love of Christ or from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing, no trial, no tribulation, no circumstance, no wants, no desires will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. As Paul had spent time meditating on these things and learning these things, thinking about these things, chewing on these things, as he experienced the reality of all the hope that he had in Christ in spite of his circumstances, as Paul looked forward to an eternity where sin and sorrow cease, I believe it led him to write the following in Philippians 3:7-8. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of what? The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Is that my testimony? Is that your testimony? Perhaps it's not your present experience. Perhaps you're still looking to find contentment and happiness in other things. Jeremiah Burroughs writes the following, "My brethren, the reason you do not have contentment in the things of the world is not that you do not have enough of them. The reason is that they are not things proportional to that immortal soul of yours that is capable of God Himself." Wow. That's true. The things in this life, the things that we run hard after, the things we think we need, they do not satisfy. You know that. I know that. We come away from getting something that we thought we had to have and thought, "Babe, I just need this. I need more than 3 bathing suits." We come away from that and it leaves a feeling of emptiness, does it not? It's fine, it's shiny and new for a little while. But only God can fill your soul. Only God, only Christ can bring that sense of fulfillment and satisfaction that you are searching so hard for in other places. So what are we to do? In closing, the worship team would join me on stage. First, realize this. Christian, God is for you. Christian, God is for you. And He will grow you in contentment. Perhaps not in ways that you would choose or thought that He would, but it will be for your good and His glory and whatever choice He makes for you. That's hard to hear. I'm just being honest. I don't like trials and trouble. I know you guys don't either. But if through trials and trouble, I experience the nearness of Christ, and I experience abounding grace that holds me together when things are hard, and I grow to love Jesus more, and I grow to understand His love for me a little more, those trials and those troubles and those hard things that you face right now, I promise you, you'll say they're worth it. So know God is for you. He will grow you in contentment in Christ. Secondly, rather than focusing on what you need to do to be content, focus on what Christ has already done for you, and you will experience contentment in Him. Spend time prizing the excellencies of Christ. Spend time in God's Word, reading things like we read this morning, meditating on what it means that you are a son or daughter of the King, all because of Jesus. Spend time thinking about what it means that you are married to Christ. He is your spouse. And what greater spouse to have than the Savior of the universe? What greater Father to have than the God of creation? Recognize that in Christ you've been given every spiritual blessing. And begin to thank Him for the blessings that you have, rather than like I've been doing, complaining about the things that I don't have, or the things that I have that I don't want. Lastly, go to Haiti. It's not really. Just kidding. But endeavor to serve those who have less than you. Even the Son of Man, we're told in Mark 10:45, came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. When we identify with Christ in giving our lives away for the sake of others, we experienced it in Haiti, we experienced it in Wasina. I can't explain it, but the joy of the Lord fills your heart as you realize this was what He made you for. Not pursuing earthly treasures and pleasures, but treasuring Christ and helping others treasure Christ with you. That's what we've been made for. And when you're walking in that, you'll experience joy, you'll experience peace, you'll experience contentment in Christ. That's my prayer for every one of us. We're going to sing a song just to sum up all that we've said about Christ is our contentment. Let's stand together and sing, and then I'll come back and lead us in prayer.